You may be seated. We're going to take a break from Colossians. We will conclude Colossians, Lord willing, in the new year. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel these next few Sunday mornings and a Sunday night. In particular, we're going to be looking at the four hymns or what some have called the last four psalms of the Hebrew Bible and the first four Christian hymns. These obviously lyrical songs that we have recorded for us by Luke, his nativity hymns. This first one we're going to come to today is Mary's Magnificat. It's called the Magnificat because in the Vulgate, the Latin translation by Jerome of the Bible, the first word of it is Magnificat. And then over these next three times together, we'll look at Gloria. I haven't Nunc Dimittis and the Benedictus, again, each named for their first word in their in the Latin translation. So when we pick up here today, as Luke is telling us the story of Jesus, as he has now researched and done interviews with the actual people who were there for it all, including Mary, he starts his story with the birth of John the Baptist foretold. And then Zechariah's, what happens to him when he's told his barren wife, who is well past the age of conception, is going to conceive. Mary is told, and again, we have the other part of the story of Joseph being told in Matthew's gospel. So we have Mary being told, and then we have an angel telling Mary that her cousin, her much older cousin, is also with child, 6 months ahead of her. And so she goes to see her. And we are told that when Mary enters and speaks at Elizabeth's home, that the child leaps in her womb with joy, already prophesying from the womb, did John do. And then she says, I'll just start there. Let's see, verse 48, blessed, let's see here. I'll start a little early, and then I'm about to read the scripture now. So we're in Luke 1. So Elizabeth says to her, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And so now today's sermon in particular comes from Mary. It says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord, we pray now as we have read and now hear your word, open our eyes to behold wondrous things in your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The coming of Christ is a thing that makes a person leap for joy. John demonstrated that 6 months old in the womb. He leapt when he heard Mary's voice, who was carrying our Lord in her womb as she was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was conceived within her womb. And so she responds in a lyrical song. It's been put to music by many, Bach being the most famous, the Magnificat, I think, probably. So we're going to look at these songs one by one as Luke gives them to us. So as we think about her response, again, we're just kind of jumping into the Christmas season here today. And by slowing down and speaking in this poetic form, it kind of lets us slow down and stop and ponder with her what she was pondering. This teenage girl with her much older cousin, she responds to this now meeting, and within the womb, the meeting of the last prophet of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New, or the kind of, in a sense, the last prophet, as we think of prophets being John, and then the one who has been promised. He's now in the womb. So his mother gives us these words. We're going to look very briefly and see her response to God's personal blessing of her, her sense of God's powerful sovereignty, and then her understanding of God's plan for history. And all three of these points, particularly the first two, they come in the context of this idea that the humble will be lifted up and the proud will be put down. That's clearly the message here. But first we see her response to God's personal blessing. He has blessed her. So what does she do? I'll just read them. It's short enough. I can briefly read them. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servants. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. She responds in praise. That word magnify, I had actually written down all these words, and I'm going to just mention these words to you as her response. But I hadn't gone back. I just put praise, but magnify. When we say her soul magnifies the Lord, magnify, what does magnify mean? It's when we use a magnifying glass, we, like I'm doing with these reading glasses, I'm taking words that we want something small to look bigger. Now, in the sense of God, we're taking something big and we're trying with our small mouths and with our small words to somehow relate his bigness, to magnify him. When we sing these hymns together week after week, we're seeking to sing, and by our singing to express in some way the greatness of God, to magnify him. He's already big, he can't be any bigger. But we can speak about him, and we can think about him, and we can grow in our understanding of him, and that can become bigger for us. And we can proclaim to the world that there is a God who made them, that they should come to him and find salvation. So she magnifies the Lord. This magnification she's doing includes joy. My spirit rejoices. Her spirit, this is deep, this is depth coming out of Mary, this, again, teenage girl. Humility comes forth in this. For she says, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. I'm simply your servant, Lord. You know me, Mary is saying. I am a nobody from nowhere. Like all of us, I dare say. Nazareth. Lord, I'm a nobody from nowhere, and you've placed the promised seed from Genesis 3 in my womb. So humility, praise, magnify, joy, humility. an understanding of herself and of God's character is her response to this blessing. I'm low, but you're going to lift me up. I have a humble estate. I mean, we're going to see they're so poor, they end up staying in a, you know, this child's going to be born in a stable and placed in a manger. I'm low, but Lord, you're mighty. You're mighty. You're holy. So she responds with blessing toward the Lord. Her sense of God's powerful sovereignty. She continues, "He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones." Now, she's speaking in the past tense here. She's prophesying as well, based on God's promises. "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Now, let me just mention, she had been steeped in her Hebrew Bible. Just like we sing these hymns in church, they would have sung the Psalms in her home. Her humble home. Again, you got to think about this. This culture, we're not in a culture that does a lot of memorizing anymore, but previous cultures, they went over things over and over and over, and they learned things, and they passed on their history orally, especially through songs. So she is really just filled with God's scripture, and it comes out. In fact, you can find in this text quotes or allusions from most obviously Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2. And I won't go there for the sake of time, but this is very similar to Hannah's song, who was the barren wife who then ended up giving birth to Samuel, who encountered Eli at the tent of meeting. But we also have allusions to Genesis, Deuteronomy, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. This is just scripture being prayed back to God and being put in poetic form for us. But she focuses then again and begins to show us this upside-down kingdom. In a sense, the Sermon on the Mount would come later. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, particularly in the Beatitudes, would himself preach a sermon that really describes this upside down, this turning over of things that Jesus would come, when he would come and what he would do. But she focuses on his might, his benevolence, his holiness, his mercy, his strength in these words here in 49 through 53. It's very focused. She discusses how he will very specifically lift up those who are humble and bring down those who are proud in their own minds. Now again, I want us to take this real seriously. There is a very personal, practical application, but also a bigger kind of, you might say, corporate or application to the world at large. And they go together, because it's individual people who make up the groups and the institutions and the structures of the world. But it starts with us, but it also gives us both. The point of this psalm is it and this hymn or this song, it is there to both rebuke and encourage each of us, but also to give us hope that God is in control, that he's going to make things right, even when we look out and they don't seem to be right yet. He's going to overthrow every proud nation. He's going to humble every proud heart individually. That's what God's going to do. His mercy is for those who fear him. He's shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. Everyone, friends, everyone owes to their Creator. Every single person on earth owes to the one true living God their allegiance, their worship. He's going to humble those with the pride of their intellect. He has and He will. He's going to humble those who have the pride of position. He's going to humble those who have the pride of wealth. He didn't say He's going to humble those who are wealthy, necessarily. God gives us wealth. He's going to humble those who have pride. Their pride is in their intellect. Their pride is in their position. Their pride is in their wealth. As David Martin Lloyd-Jones put it, "Can you not see that everything that man boasts in, his intellect, his understanding, his power, his social status, his influence, his righteousness, his morality, his ethics, his code, every one of them is utterly demolished by the Son of God?" That's what Christmas is. God demolishing the idea that creatures can lift themselves and prop ourselves up by our intellect, our power, our social status, our influence. And this is where, again, we want to start with ourselves. We've already confessed our sins. We want this to hit our hearts first. But it gives Christians, it gives us hope that when we look out and we have new moralities being trying to be forced upon us, God says no. Okay? When we have things that used to be called sin now being told we must celebrate, God says no. Jesus says no. So when these look at us with their proud morality, ethics, new codes of living, God will deal with that. We don't come back with our proud Christian. We come humbly with the Scripture. We bring the Scripture forth, God's words, humbly but boldly. God says no to all the powerful of this world in their own self-identification as this. Okay, Jesus turns things upside down. And it's pointed out, Luke points it out for us in his gospel. As you know, his gospel is, as each gospel, as I kind of had a little fun with my newsletter article this time, talking about how each gospel has its own flavor as it tells this story. In Luke's gospel, we're going to see, we have the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Where's the rich man in that parable? Where's Lazarus, the poor man? No, this isn't talking, again, y'all got to understand, there is a deeper spiritual understanding here. Don't take this. This isn't the social gospel that just writ. We're talking about a spiritual thing here. That man had trusted in his wealth, and he's in hell. Poor Lazarus, who trusted in the Lord, he's in paradise. And in the parable, the rich man's still proud. He says, "Hey, why don't you, look, Lord, just send that, would you send that poor beggar back to earth to tell my brothers about this?" And Jesus says, "They have the law and the prophets." He says, "No, but look, if somebody goes back from the dead, he has a little compassion on his brothers. But he's still trying to send, Lazarus is still his slave, even from the afterlife." God says no. He says he has to law the prophets. And of course, that's a whole other sermon. But look, if somebody goes back from the dead, no. If you're so proud, even somebody coming back from the dead isn't going to change your heart. How about the Pharisee and the tax collector? The religious man. He says, and let me tell y'all something. When you're studying this, it's pretty much, you take a beating when you're studying this, and you know you're about to preach this, okay? So I've taken a pretty good beating as I've studied this and tried to say, "Lord, I know I don't deserve to be able to say these things to other people, but this is your word, not mine. You know, don't let me get in the way." The religious man says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. Let us never be like that. Do y'all hear me? Let's take this seriously. Let that not be our attitude. Lord, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector. Because you know what the tax collector does? He beats his breast and says, Lord, I'm a sinner. And who goes home justified that day? The tax collector. He worked for Rome. Jesus turns things upside down. The first will be last. The last will be first. And here it is, this teenage girl who is carrying our Lord in her womb. God fills her, obviously, with His Spirit. And she gives us these words. For He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is His name. He's set apart. His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Mary's hymn becomes more animated where she sings of God's glorious deeds of redemption and of His omnipotence and holiness and His mercy continually shown to those who fear Him. To fear God, I really loved this, so I'll put it on the back of the bulletin. To fear God means to cherish reverence and respect for Him. I love how he puts that. We cherish reverence and respect for Him. That means when we hear God's name being taken in vain, it bothers us. Does it bother you when you hear God's name taken in vain? Does it bother you when you take it in vain? We cherish reverence and respect for Him. Not to be afraid, but to honor Him lovingly by avoiding what is contrary to His will and striving after what pleases Him. If we're born again, we have new appetites. When we sin, our conscience pricks us. Our conscience is pricked and we want to make things right. When we are harsh with our children or with our spouse, we feel bad about it. And then we can repent to God and to them. We want to avoid what's contrary to His will. We want to strive after what pleases Him, not to ingratiate ourselves to Him, but because He's the Savior who's come to save us. Humble thyself. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. She has a sense of God's powerful sovereignty. She also has an understanding of history, His plan for history. That's how she closes this hymn. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. She's been taught the history of the covenants that God in Genesis 12, she wouldn't have had the numbers yet, but in Genesis they had the law written and then passed on orally as well. That he called Abraham and said, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be a blessing. And again, going all the way back to Genesis, the promised seed that came through Seth and then through Noah, through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through Judah, through David, Solomon. Finally, now, and the genealogies show this, now through Mary's own family, she understands God's plan has come to fruition, and lo and behold, it's coming to fruition through me, she's saying. Remarkable. Christmas really is an amazing thing for us to ponder. And so we have Mary's song, the Magnificat, for us to stop and to read slowly and to take it in. This poem, this song, expresses the need we each have for God. Do you know your spiritual need for God today? God satisfies those that are hungry for Him. If you hunger for Him, you will be satisfied. Martin Luther put it like this. Mary's song is about the great works and deeds of God for the strengthening of our faith, for the comforting of all those of low degree, and for the terrifying of all the mighty of this earth. We are to let the hymn serve this threefold purpose. Let me repeat that. Luther tells us, I think he's exactly right. This hymn today we've looked at briefly. It's for the strengthening of our faith, the comforting of all those of low degree, and the terrifying of all the mighty ones of earth, or mighty in our own eyes. We are to let the hymn serve this threefold purpose. For she sang of it not for herself alone, but to all of those of us who would sing it with her and after her. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your scripture. You could have stopped with Mark's gospel that just told us that Jesus had come, but you didn't stop there, Lord. You gave us Matthew and Luke's gospels to fill out this story. And then eventually you even gave us John's gospel. But as we look at Luke's telling of this story, thank you. Thank you for this hymn. I pray that we would humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that you would be pleased to lift us up according to your will, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.